that's going to be dangerous. That's not great. That's fine. Thanks, Nobu. With my luck, I would have pulled on it, and it would have pulled the tree down and lit the building on fire or something. I don't know. I say that because I was walking around our house this week, and I just, I don't know, I tripped on the floor. Can you do that? Anyways, it broke my pinky toe. So it's all disgusting and purple and red and everything. And I don't know how the floor did it, but that is my talent. Yeah, my spiritual gift. Yeah, what's your spiritual gift? Breaking your pinky toe on the floor just by thinking about it. Oh, the world. Come, Lord Jesus, and fix my toe. But that's the least of the things to await for Christ's arrival over. So I'm not sure if you've ever, you know, watched the news, but the news is just this depressing mess of awful thing after awful thing after awful thing, and I can't watch the news now without thinking, come Lord Jesus. Especially in Advent. The season that we're reflecting on Jesus' coming in the manger, while also looking ahead to his second coming that he has promised. The season of Advent, of awaiting for Christ's arrival, is this wait that's celebrating both a couple of things. Number one, we talked about last week, the historic event of Christ's arrival in Bethlehem. It's celebrating and awaiting Christ's second coming. Hello, Liam. Oh, it's Ellie. We're awaiting Christ's second coming, his arrival, to bring all things to right. And we also celebrate his coming into our hearts by faith. And from the church's founding until really quite recently in history, the church has followed four themes throughout this Advent season. And usually we tend to think of the themes of Advent of love, joy, hope, and peace. But it's actually a pretty recent innovation in the history of the church. The actual traditional ones, as I've said earlier in their service, are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And they may seem odd to us on first glance, but I'm going to reiterate this every week, that actually these themes provide us an invitation to get right with God before his second coming and give us the posture of heart to be able to wait appropriately for his second coming. So we can enter into Christmas season not just looking back at history and saying, oh, what a great thing God has done. It actually puts us into a place where our hearts are being molded and transformed so we can look forward to his second coming at the same time and pray with fervence and confess with all of our hearts, come, Lord Jesus, as you have before, may you do it again. These themes of death and judgment, heaven and hell, are also tied into the Christmas story that we hear, as we've already seen in this passage from Isaiah. There's a very specific theme of judgment, that this root of Jesse is actually coming to judge the earth. This is part of what Jesus' mission, overall his mission is to judge the earth. And so we can take time during this Advent season to take stock so that when Jesus does arrive again, it will be with true celebration from his people who have had their hearts transformed. So last week we talked about death and this idea of death being our participation in Christ's death, that because Christ has died, we have already died with him because he has given us new life in his name. And it's sort of this mystical description of death, but it reminds us of the promise of life that he has given us. Today we're talking about judgment, but we're going to talk a more than just this theme of judgment. We're going to talk about some interrelated themes. That's Liam. He's very excited to see you all and be here for worship. Thanks, Tracy. you can imagine, thank you, Habibi. If you can imagine at our house, sorry, this is a total digression, but if you can imagine at our house, what Liam just did in the sanctuary is what he does from about 7:30 to 9:30. We try to get him to bed, but he's just like, I'm going to run around in circles forever. And we're like, great, do that until you fall asleep, kid. And that's what he does. So let's talk about judgment. And you know, this is a topic that the contemporary church in particular does not like to talk about. But that is actually all the more reason to actually focus on it every once in a while, to remind us of the reality of God's judgment over sin. And I think by focusing on it, we'll correct some misunderstandings that we have about what the Bible says is to come. Because usually when we think about death and when we think about judgment, we think, I'm going to die and immediately enter heaven. We tend to think, well, I'm going to die and immediately enter the presence of Jesus and worship him in all this amazing glory. And we picture as immediately enter heaven. That is not the picture that Scripture describes. The picture that Scripture describes is much more that we die, and then there's a time where we're just waiting in death, and then Christ will call out, and the dead will rise, all of them, and then be judged. And then, if you're judged well, then you will enter into eternal life, and if you're not, you'll enter into hell. And that's actually what Scripture describes. We're going to take a look at some passages that describe this. And the first one that Jesus makes it really clear is in John chapter 5. So we'll read this passage first. John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30, if you have a Bible, or you can look up on the screen. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And we see right in that first verse, verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Has eternal life. Period, exclamation point. You have it. So if you hear Jesus' word and you believe, you have eternal life. And even more than that, you will not be judged, he says, but has crossed over from death to life. You will not be judged, but you have already crossed over from death to life. It's exactly what we talked about last week, that death is a participation in the death of Christ, and that because Christ has died and taken on sin, that has risen to new life, we have this promise in him of entering new life as well. And so our death is just a participation in his death with the expectation and the promise that we're also going to participate in his life. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has already crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's talking about his own preaching. We saw this in the Sermon on the Mount as well. He's talking about his own preaching. But even more than that, it says, don't be amazed at this, because there's a time coming when this call is going to go out, And those who are in their graves will hear the voice of God and will come out of their graves. And this is the point where the judgment comes in. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Right, so we see in this passage, in Jesus' own words, he's describing what happens after death. That it's not just that we die and then immediately enter into eternal life. We die and then we're resurrected. And then judgment happens. And it's only after the judgment of God that Jesus gives that we either enter into heaven or into hell. Those who have done good versus those who have done evil. And I think Jesus clarifies what he means in those terms in verse 24. Because he's describing people who hear his word and believe. And those are the good people. Those who hear his word and believe. And this is a biblical pattern, and it's a pattern of the New Testament that we read over and over again, that even Jesus we saw at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, who are the people who are wise, who they build their life on his word. They're obedient. They hear God's word and they put it into practice. This is the mark of those who do good. Biblically, the expectation isn't just hearing the word of God, it's heeding the word of God. It's this act of listening and responding. In other words, those who have done good are those who have heard God's word and they have put it into practice. It's those who are obedient to Christ as their Lord. And in part, this sort of cuts through a lot of debate about faith and works that happened in the church, that have happened in the church for centuries. Because it's really clear we're saved by faith, but that has to be expressed in our works. We're saved by our faith. It has to be expressed, though, in how we live our lives. We are saved by faith, but our salvation is evidenced in how we live. And it is not possible to have a vital faith in Christ and it not transform how we live. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, the Apostle James says. I think this is why whenever the Bible talks about final judgment, it tends to talk about what we've done as the basis for judgment, not what we believe. If we're saved by faith and not by works, if we're just saved by faith and works have nothing to do with it, let's say, we'll put it in those terms because that's a little bit clearer. If we're saved by faith, works have nothing to do with anything, we would expect that when Jesus describes judgment, he would not describe what we have done. He would describe who we have trusted. But he tends not to do that. He tends to use these terms, good and evil, and talk about obedience, talk about the things that we are doing. I think it's because our works are evidence of our faith. Our works show where our faith truly lies. And we're going to get to Judgment Day, and Jesus is going to take out a list and say, hey, here are all the things that you have done in your life. And I think we're going to be surprised by what we find. Consistently, the Bible talks about final judgment, and it talks about what we've done as the basis for that judgment, but it's not actually the works that are the focus. It's on faith and how faith has transformed us. The question behind that talk about works is, who have you been trusting? Who have you sought to glorify in your life? Who have you been obedient to? Have you been obedient to the word of God? Or have you been obedient to the whims of your own heart and flesh? So let's take an even closer look at a very particular description of the final judgment in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Right at the end of the Bible. We're going to spend a little bit more time in these chapters, 20 and 21, next week. But there is a passage describing the judgment of the dead in chapter 20, starting in verse 11. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, which is Jesus. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they have done and recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they have done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And you see that again. Each person will be judged according to what they have done as recorded in the books. But this one has a twist. Because there's not just this the books that describe what we have done in life. There's also this book that's described as the book of life that has names written inside of it. I think this is part of the key. That when we die and when we're resurrected, we are still deserving of judgment. We're still deserving of Christ's condemnation because of our sin. But the reason those in the book of life do not get punished for their sin is because Christ has already taken their punishment on the cross. They have trusted in him. They've trusted this sacrifice that he has given. They've trusted his completed work. And because of that, God's judgment against us and our sin has already been poured out on Christ. So when we get to judgment day, we do receive life by faith. But part of it is because the penalty for sin has already been paid. And even better, it's been paid by the one who's doing the judging. Jesus is the one who is sitting on the throne. Jesus is the one who is reading the books that describe all that we have done and who is reading the book of life. And who will call out by name those who are in that book. You ever thought about that? Like, Christ will call us by name. He knows us by name. The God of the universe, the judge of the heavens and the earth, know us by name. And when the Bible says that we have new life in Christ, I think today this is all part of what Scripture is talking about. So we will die, we'll participate in Christ's death, but we will also be resurrected to participate in his new life. We will be resurrected just like him, but before we get into heaven, there's a judgment. There is Christ going through all the works that we have done and double-checking it against the book of life to see, do these works match up with the faith of this person? Did this person trust me? Has this person's punishment for sin already been doled out on the cross? And if it hasn't, that is the determining factor in what happens after judgment. Now, I think this helps clarify something about judgment. Because we tend to think, and this is, I think, part of the reason why we don't like talking about judgment and the judgment of God in the Western world today, is that we think judgment is retributive, that it's revenge, that it's revenge over sin. That God is looking to get back at us for sinning against him. And if you talk to people about judgment, just generally speaking, about God is going to judge us, that tends to be the thing that they understand is happening, that God doesn't like them, that God wants to get back at them for how they're living. And that is not the biblical picture of what judgment is. Instead, I think judgment is a necessary part of the process of bringing all things back to rights, of getting rid of the evil in this world, of doing away with sin. God's judgment is his justice. It's the setting wrongs to right, which means that what he does on the cross shows us something of what his justice is. And what do we see on the cross? We see a place of judgment as well as a place of mercy. God's judgment is his mercy. His judging us, his saying, this is right and this is wrong, is also the opportunity that he takes to say, and I will step in the place of you to take on your sin, to take on the penalty of your sin so that you can have life. And that's how we receive his mercy, by faith. And so when we look at Christ's finished work on the cross, it doesn't just reveal judgment against sin, it reveals God's mercy on us as sinners, that God would make a way for sin to be removed so that we would have life and have it to the fullest. Which means that we can look to this cradle in Bethlehem every Christmas in the knowledge that through this babe who was born in a manger, we have received mercy and we have received life. And he is soon again coming to judge the living and the dead. And so we worship him. And we listen to his word. And we put it into practice. We do what it says. And if we do these things, if we trust him and worship him, if we listen to him and respond with our whole heart, souls, minds, and strength, we will receive life in his name, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it reminds us of who you are, that you're a just judge. And that as this passage in Isaiah describes, as we've read it earlier in the service, that your judgment isn't for retribution, but it actually brings peace. We thank you that you judge with righteousness and that you are faithful. We thank you that your justice will give decisions for the poor of the earth. We thank you that your righteousness will judge the needy, but will judge in their favor. And will judge against the oppressive. But Father, we know that we have sinned and we are deserving of your judgment. And so, Father, galvanize our hearts by your Spirit to draw our gaze to the cross, to see the place where you have acted to remove the penalty of sin so that we could have life, and so that when we approach the judgment day, we will enter into the fullness of your kingdom in heaven, not because of the things that we have done, but because of the faith that we have placed in you, which is the only prerequisite for having our names written in your book of life. Father, for those places in our hearts and in our lives where our faith has not been expressed, where maybe we're still holding on to sin, holding on to our flesh, I pray that you would do surgery on us to remove those things. Please, Father, I beg of you to transform us totally into the image of your Son. So that we would go out into this world as true salt and light, to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we wait your second coming, Father, give us during this Advent season an increased anticipation for your return, and prepare us by transforming us and giving us the opportunity to invite other people into the life that you offer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.